He did not speak to them without a parable, but privately he explained everything. It seems that Jesus spoke indirectly about important things to most people. Why might that be? The sort of consensus answer is he wanted people to interpret according to the desires of their heart. So instead of giving them watertight, irrefutable facts, he told them things that would only really be accepted or make sense and be transforming according to what is in people's hearts and minds. If their hearts and minds were genuine, they join the dots and get it. On the other hand, if their hearts and minds are not genuine, they could ignore it or miss it altogether. And so there were lots of people who heard stories of seeds and birds. That's cute. It's nice. You know, we can talk to children about that. They didn't get it because of what's in them, what's in their minds and hearts. They weren't predisposed to join the dots in a way that conveyed or got across what Jesus was bringing. We've just heard three passages using the metaphors of trees and seeds to say things of importance. Things have been communicated in metaphors. I know in my experience, especially here in Eindhoven, there are people who don't like metaphors. Francis, can't you be clear? Can't you be direct? Metaphors aren't everybody's way of communicating. So, if you don't know much about trees or seeds, that's probably a limitation, to say the least. Now, there are some of you who have plastic grass in your backyard. You know who you are. But I am recording names and addresses. You need help. You need help. Now, saying that, I came from a country that's a lot of its economy was based on the ability to grow grass in such measure that cattle and sheep and all sorts of other things could enjoy it. But what I'm pointing to is that kind of disconnect. Here is Jesus in a totally organic world where the dynamics of farming and life and is so available. And many of us have plastic grass. So there's work to be done. That keeps me off the streets. So let me say a few things about seeds and trees and things like that. And this may lead to a summer holiday project for some of you. Trees. Now, I don't want you to go out and hug a tree, right? But have you ever taken the opportunity to go to a tree and just experience its sphere of influence? What is it like to be near or under a big tree? Can you relate to that? Is that bringing back experience? There's shelter from the sun, from the rain. There's air conditioning. You can feel the oxygen and the moisture just falling on you. It's so refreshing. There's life. There may even be food. What does a tree bring? Not a plastic one, but the wonder of a tree in its space. So that, if that's not a natural part or a strong part of your experience, when the Bible starts talking about trees, you may be reduced to, well, I saw one in a picture once, or they're nice in the garden, or we manage them and they grow to so high and then we cut them. That's our world. But that's not the world of life as God created it. And so much of the Bible relates to it. A tree is a place of influence and an atmosphere, a place of shelter and blessing. So, anyone, if you haven't done it this year, when you have those few weeks off and you find yourself in some green part of Europe or India, take half an hour. Breathe in the tree. Now, I'm not being new agey or sort of, you know, lefty, eco, whatever here. I'm just saying this is part of God's creation. And the Bible speaks to us again and again, assuming that we have that sense of connectivity. So that's the sort of experiential aspect of trees. And then there is their symbolic significance, the way that the tree as an image is used to convey meaning. And that, of course, is culture specific. Different cultures see the tree in different light because they have different trees and different experience and their people. But so often, the tree represents something in the Bible that is significant. So, in the Old Testament, beyond that sort of personal experience I've been talking to you about and the understanding, the no-brainer that a tree is about life and sustaining and enabling life, the people of Israel saw the tree as representing the kingdom or the reign of the regime of their people. In other words, they lived as a tree. The house of David was a family tree, and that provided the space for the people, the dynasty of David, going through the generations, was a tree that enabled the people of Israel to be a people, for people to live as people, to nest and to feed and to have shelter. That's what the tree is spoken about as. So the nation of Israel, the dynasty of King David, imagined as a tree. And other nations were imagined as trees too. They weren't the only tree on the planet. There were other trees of the field that are referred to. And trees do, and the nations do, basic things. Life cycle of the average tree is in three phases. It starts from very small, and it grows. And then, for about the same amount of time, it stays there, and then it fades. Or there's a cataclysm at some point, and it's wiped away. Fire, wind, lumberjack, something like that. So that's just a bit of background here. Our experience, and I'm me encouraging you to enter into that sometime soon, if you haven't. And that's the significance of the tree for the people of Israel. So we have three passages this morning that pick up on this and develop some by the time Jesus gets hold of it. So with this in mind, Ezekiel, the first passage we heard this morning, was brought to us by Chris. And what he is speaking to the people about 570 BC refers to what God is doing to them in terms of the experience of a tree. So what had happened around then? Well, the Babylonians had finally broken through, and they'd taken Jerusalem, and they'd taken the king, Zedekiah, and the head of the tree, the source, the top, and they'd transported him in exile to Babylon in gruesome circumstances. It would seem that this was the end of the tree of Israel. It's over. Especially if you know much about plants, if you take the top out, that is where a certain hormone is produced that tells the rest of the tree, I'm growing, okay, we're moving up, keep the support coming. You take that off most plants, the tree doesn't know what to do. It sort of gets confused, stops developing. So that's just a bit of botanical background. But this had happened to Israel, and they don't know what's going to happen. And into this, Ezekiel speaks this prophecy. And a fresh shoot, so something that remains on the tree, something near the top, that's an authentic part of this tree, a green shoot is going to be taken from this tree and transplanted again in the land of Israel. There's going to be a bit of horticulture done here. God is going to come, and he's pictured as a big eagle, because he can get to the top of the tree, find the right shoot, a shoot that shares the same DNA. It's authentically part of this tree. It's part of that somewhere near the top, and it's going to be planted again in the land of Israel. The planting of the Lord was going to become a new tree. There was going to be a new tree growing from this one shoot. And the consequences that all the trees of the field, all the other nations, shall know that I am the Lord. I bring low the high tree, and I make high the low tree, dry up the green tree, and make the dry tree flourish. I am the Lord. I have spoken. I will do it. Very determined words. So, that is the message of hope. It's a messianic prophecy. A branch of David, a sprig, will be taken from this tree that for all purposes is over, and yet there will be continuity as God replants it. Okay, so that was Ezekiel. And then we move to the epistle for today, Paul. So with this tree wisdom in mind, we may appreciate what Paul now says, perhaps 600 years later, to his difficult friends in Corinth. Corinth was a difficult church. You name it, it happened. All the complications broke out there. So we have a rich literature about that. And Paul is an apostle, and what do apostles do? They plant things. They plant churches. They begin ministries. They launch things. That's what apostles do. That's their nature. There's nothing there? Well, there could be something there. So Paul is sent out into the Mediterranean world, and he plants churches as trees. That's one of the metaphors that he uses to describe what he's doing. So, like Ezekiel, Paul is clear about who makes the tree grow. Who makes the tree grow? Only God can make a tree. You can plant it, you can water it, you can protect it in all sorts of ways, but that mystery of growth and the ownership, the authorship of that growth is God's. And it's God's work to grow his kingdom, represented by this tree, so people find their life in its sphere, in its orbit. There is space to nest. There is space to rest. There is space to be refreshed in life. There is space to be safe. That's what the tree, God's planting, brings. And Paul is about this. There's a methodology as to how you work with God in making this happen. Today it's called church growth, or these sort of methodologies. God grows the tree, but there are things you can do to enhance or support that process. Watering, planting the tree in the first place. And so he says to his difficult friends in Corinth, because they were a bunch who were squabbling about this, that, and the other, and who was top dog, and who was bottom, and who was in, and who was out, and before you get to their morals, he's saying to them, God, the one who brings the growth, appoints people to serve as tree workers or gardeners, some plant and some water. Personally, he says, I planted, Paul, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. I only remembered this too late in the piece to put in the slide schedule, but I've got a friend who's touring Israel at the moment, and he sent me a photo this week of a photo stall in the market. So just imagine a typical market. And it was full of faces of bearded men. So the whole stall was full of photos of bearded men. What was going on here? These were rabbis. So you could buy a photo of your favorite rabbi. It's awesome, isn't it? You like that, Arnold? And they're all, you know, they've got the hats on and the suit and the beard. They're all, you know, heavy going sort of characters. But I just thought, gosh, that's like straight out of Corinthians. I'm so enthusiastic about God, I'm going to buy a photo of my favorite rabbi and hang it on the wall. Could you ever see yourself doing that? Yeah, no? Well, maybe we just take what Paul is saying to the Corinthians for granted. It's God who gives the growth. So God is worthy of the attention. But there is something in some people's minds and some cultures that's so quick to saying, ah, but I like so-and-so. He rocks or... No. Okay, so that's just an aside. So the foundation of his message, stop obsessing about people who plant or who water God's tree, and get this in perspective. So, before we move on to Jesus, there are two ways you can propagate a tree. One is by taking a cutting, and we've heard Ezekiel writing about that, about 600 BC. God does that. He takes a cutting, captures the character, the DNA of the plant, and puts it in. The other way, of course, is collect seed. Now let's move to Jesus' words on this theme, what he says about trees and seeds. Apparently about 10,000, 11,000 years ago, so we are told, people began to plant crops in various parts of the world and practice agriculture. The mystery of the seed, this amazing business, became the business of life. This ability to collect seeds at the end of one season and hold them and put them in the ground and nurture them and then harvest and then store, which we take for granted, but it's been going on apparently 10, 11,000 years. After this, one of these changes in climate that we hear so much about today. That mystery, engaging that mystery became core business. And that's very much how the ancient world thought about it. This wasn't agro-business. This was a mystery that you participated with. And your life and the life of your family and your community and your civilization came to depend on it. So Jesus begins today by contemplating that mystery. The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth produces by itself first the blade, then the ear, and then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, he at once puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come. Now, this was happening all around him all the time, year in, year out. Maybe I don't know, but some places in the world you can put in two crops a year. Clear picture of people participating with the mystery of life in creation. And then he offers us another parable. Well, now he starts to offer a parable, actually, based on that mystery. A parable of the kingdom. How does God work on earth? How may we perceive God at work? And he's going to talk about seeds, and he's going to talk about trees. It is like a grain of mustard seed, which when sown on the earth is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. Yet when it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches, so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade. Now, this mustard tree isn't huge. It's not a sequoia redwood or giant oak. But in the experience of the people, it was bigger than average. It was bigger than the garden plants. It was part of their experience. It was something they worked with and landscaped with, as it were. And he's joining the mystery of the seed that everyone knows about and joining it to the tree, which has this, again, this effect of providing a biosphere, a place of benevolence, a place where birds can nurture under, in, and around, where there's food and shelter. So with our minds thinking trees and seeds in tune with the Bible, let's consider this a bit deeper. And we're coming into a message here. So far it's been sort of background and exploration. And so, the kingdom of God, this theme that Jesus really wanted to get across, to model, to inaugurate in his ministry, it's represented here by that bird, or those birds living well. And birds are inherently visitors. They come from somewhere else. It's an inherent picture of hospitality. Most of you, if you're not Dutch, you're a bird. You've flown in here, probably via Schiphol, you know, or maybe some other airport. That's the mindset. There are birds that arrive, and there are those who are rooted in that place. They don't fly away, they stay there. And the planet has both sorts of people. This is really a bird church, you know? So, and the kingdom of God is represented by that in the language and the imagery we've heard so far, and that full head of grain that you see celebrated by the caress of the hand in the other picture, the rich harvest. In other words, this kingdom of God that Jesus is talking about, is commending, is wanting to open people's eyes to, it's that sort of space. It's that sort of perception. Nothing to do with plastic grass. But there's something new in the way that Jesus is talking about it. Ezekiel was talking about geopolitics, the big vision of the day. How do nations rise and fall, and what they're about, and how is God going to continue what he's begun in the house of David? Paul was getting a church to understand itself as God's tree. You know, stop squabbling. Stop having idols and pin-up rabbis and visiting preachers and all that sort of thing, and realize that God is at work among you. He's creating something where he can be seen in the world today. This is where Jesus goes. Jesus goes and focuses on this tree being grown through a seed that lands in the individual heart. It's about the seed being at work in the individual, you and me. With all that understanding about trees and kingdom coming into it, he's talking, it's very personal. He's talking about the seed he brings landing in the heart, and then mysteriously being manifested in abundant fruit and a tree-like atmosphere, a sphere of influence, because that seed lands in a heart. It's a different economy, isn't it? What seeds do in the ground is mysterious, even after high school science has explained it. It's so mysterious it keeps me and other hobby gardeners busy each year. And it's also awesome to see the way a seed can germinate and push its way through hard ground. There's something very determined and powerful in a seed as it races for the light. But here is where the mystery comes home to us. The seed that Jesus describes, the seed that somehow, in modern terms, carries the DNA of God's kingdom, has the power to land in us, to root, and become something really significant in God's kingdom. Something very small in us, however we feel about us, but it has that power. It's like being infected with a holy virus, landing in us. And we hear and see something of God. This is what the seed is. It's a word, it's a revelation, it's an insight. It's something that addresses us, that comes to us. And we have the opportunity to either spit it out, to ignore it, or to receive it and hold it and nurture it, to digest and to embrace. And that's part of our being as spiritual beings. We have this potential, this power to receive something that starts to grow and has the potential to be very powerful. Now, straight away, some people may be thinking, but yeah, but me. I'm me. I have all these problems. Whatever we are or are not, we are soil. It's the seed. The life is in the seed. The DNA is in the seed. Something amazing happens when a seed lands in soil, dirt, even dirt with muck in it. And Jesus is, in several stories, and I'm collating them a little bit here, he's celebrating that. And the encouragement is that a tiny seed is all it takes, as long as it lands, as long as it's received. It can lead to great results, to manifestations of God's kingdom, not only in your life, but beyond. I love the way reading about how some great Christian institutions or ministries started because one man or one woman fostered something in their heart. Now, the cynic or Time magazine might say, yes, this person knew, you know, was there at the right time, at the right moment, and made it happen. But I think what Jesus is pointing to is, no, there's some essential, precious chemistry that happens when a heart receives something in seed form that Jesus is bringing. Take his words to heart, let them land, and boom! There is life-giving power. In recent weeks, I've been hearing back from people occasionally about what they hear on Sundays. I love feedback. I like understanding people's experience. Not just about me, it's about the whole experience of Sunday. And several people have actually reported to me a seed experience. You know, there's talk going on, there's singing, there's this, and then something goes ping, and they catch it. And 2 days later, they're still sitting with it. That's how you capture seeds. And those seeds have power. And I see that power at work in people's lives. The philosopher in Ecclesiastes writes, "My son, beware of making many books there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. You don't need to read a book. A seed will do. One word, one insight, one landing that you receive. So whatever happens on Sunday, or when you worship God with God's word open, your heart open, be open to receiving a seed. Even one seed a year. And this economy is what Jesus is pointing to. It's the seed, not the soil. Some of us are not very happy inside. We're not happy soil. Some have problems others don't know about, and others have silent struggles. I get to hear about that. But simply, Jesus is saying, let the seed land. Take to heart what speaks. Hold it and nurture it. It might be the smallest insight. It might be the smallest conviction. Don't despise it. The way it works for me is upon hearing something that addresses me and lands. You know, you're listening to whatever's going on, and if you're multitasking, you're listening to several things at once, and then something goes, zzz, this is for you. A few years ago, I was at a conference, and there's lots to hear at conferences. Lots happening. And someone read out a verse from 1 John. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. I was pinned to the ground. I was arrested in that moment. That's speaking to me. And for several years, I held that seed. I went back to it. I prayed it. I reflected it. I owned it. That's how it works for me. I didn't research that. But I knew it was a seed. It was something that God was popping in Francis to take root. It was a seed bomb, and it became a holy infection. I kept watering it, and it's been at work. So this is a kind of a metaphorical reflection. There's lots in this, and I just hope that something has really been helpful. Before I close, there's one logical implication of what I've been saying about seeds, just one, that you may be encouraged by. Who are the evangelists here? You know who you are. The power of the seed is part of evangelism. We work hard to have, coherent frames and maps and understandings and arguments. So often what happens with people is that just what I've been talking about, you're talking with someone and it's just something that is said that's the game changer. It's the seed. And it stays in people's minds. And I know this because sometimes 6 months, a year later, someone will come to me and say, you said, and that can sound quite challenging because I think, I don't know what I said. No, honestly, I don't remember what I said 6 months or a year ago or the context of this or that. But so often it's a case of it's moved them along. It's that seed has landed and it's doing something. Now that works for non-believers as well. And the encouragement here is it's the seed that has the power. It's not you as the sower. It's not you as the waterer. It's not about who they are, but that word in season, that seed that's dropped, don't despise it. Don't get anxious about it either, or hover over it, or obsess about it. But understand that as someone wanting to lead others to faith, often the seed approach is really worthwhile, rather than, you know, multiple engagements or discussions or things like that. And when that seed lands, it is God who brings the growth. And again, to encourage us along this line, next door to my house, there is a silver birch tree. And it hosts pigeons and crows and lots of other little birds. And at the end of the summer, what happens with the silver birch? If you live next door to one, you know. How many seeds do they drop? I can't. They're beyond counting. It's like confetti on the ground. And you think, what a waste. You know, none of the companies you work for would accept such an inefficient mode of reproduction. Well, this is God's economy. And life in terms of seed is, you know, it's in the hundreds of thousands, if not millions. Most of it goes nowhere. It only takes one or two seeds for the next generation to find root and to become trees. Again, in sowing, don't be stingy. It's not a silver bullet approach. Be a sower. That's God's economy. That's what Jesus is referring to in terms of his ministry and his expectation that there will be trees, there will be representations of God's kingdom at work on earth. So, may we consider ourselves, just having a look inside here, let's consider ourselves as soil, as the field in which God drops seeds one at a time. And practice the sort of awareness and gratitude to be able to receive that, to hold that, to nurture it. What do you think? Amen? Yeah, it was a holy murmur. Yeah, a contented grunt. Shall we pray? And we'll use the prayers that are set for today. Just sit there for a moment and, as it were, if you can, register the seed, thought or conviction or impulse or revelation that may have landed on you so far today. These prayers we have now are an opportunity to acknowledge our need of God, to pray for the needs of the church, and we're going to end with the Lord's Prayer. Come, let us return to the Lord and say, Lord our God, in our sin we have avoided your call. Our love for you is like a morning cloud, like the dew that goes away early. Have mercy on us, deliver us from judgment, bind up our wounds and revive us. In Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. As a church, let us now take some time to pray for our needs, those things which God's grace is needed. And I just invite you to speak out. There's a picture up on the screen, but don't let that stop you. We'll get to that. Let's have the prayers of the people now. Just speaking out the prayers of this church. Lord, we have four nests around us this morning. Creche, Kids Church, 1/10 for 12, and Tide. Four places where little people and children are being nurtured. Seeds are being sown. We thank you, Lord, that we experience this rich experience. So many churches find that it's history, it's not part of them at all. We thank you for those who serve there, who disciple, who water and trim and plant. And we pray that the giftings and the calling may be there for this work to continue and develop. And I pray particularly for this wave of teenagers who are emerging, that there may be the depth and the commitment of time and a pastor to oversee and to sow into the children about to become teenagers. In Jesus' name we pray.
we bring before you our mission partners, people with whom we have walked through the years and in friendship, supported them in mission and enjoyed their support and fellowship. Pray for the Garvey Williams in Northern Ireland, the Crozets in Mongolia, Olive and Cherie in Pondicherry, India. And for our friend Gil and Malem in Gil and Needlam from Pakistan, living as asylum seekers in Sri Lanka. If all but too briefly, Lord, we bring their names before you in prayer and pray for them this day. May they be encouraged. May they know your provision and your protection. In Jesus' name we pray. In faith we pray. We pray to you, our God. Lord of the church, and as our Saviour taught us, so we pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now